much for your word, and I pray that you will bless us this morning as we seek to understand it. God, I pray that you will help our eyes and ears and hearts receive all that you have for us this morning. God, I am so grateful for your word. Your word is truth, and it is our life. God, I pray that you will speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't know her name. We do not know her age. But the conversation that takes place in John chapter 4 between Jesus and this woman is the longest recorded conversation between Jesus and anybody in the Gospels. It's a huge conversation, and it's one that requires you and I to think, and to think beyond the surface level. Last week we had the opportunity to come close to Jesus and this woman and listen in to the conversation that the two of them were having. If you'll remember, Jesus is traveling. He's traveling up to Judea through Samaria. He didn't have to go that way, but he chose to go that way. Jesus goes through what we would call the bad part of town because he was on a mission. And Jesus was on a mission because he is incredibly intentional as he is after this woman. He will go on to say in verse 23 that Jesus is seeking worshipers for God. God is seeking worshipers. He is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That was true in John 4, and it's true this morning as well. God is seeking for me and for you to worship him in spirit and in truth. That is why Jesus is there. Jesus wants this woman to become a worshiper. And I want that of you as well. I want you to become a worshiper of Christ. Next week, we're going to actually talk about what that means. But this morning, I want us to talk about what we can learn as we get to that place. Jesus is bone weary. He is so tired. Any of you ever had one of those days where you're just physically exhausted? When you fall down into the couch or the seat, you don't want to get up for a long, long time. That's Jesus. He's been traveling. He finds himself sitting along the edge of this well. He has sent all 12 of his disciples away to go gather food. He did not have to send all 12 of them. Two or three could have done it. But he sends all 12 of them away to go gather food, and he has this encounter. It's noontime. It's middle of the day. Hot Mediterranean sun. Very hot in that culture, which is why it's so unusual that this woman is there. Women would go and gather water in the morning, early in the morning, or late in the evening. And yet this woman decides to go at this time of the day on purpose. And Jesus encounters her there. And Jesus asks her, "Ma'am, give me some water." And she's shocked. She is shocked. And she even says it. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask water from me, a woman of Samaria?" She's stunned, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But what I want you to see this morning as we begin is I want you to see yourself at that well. I want you to forget about the woman for just a moment and see that really she is representing you. That's you at the well. That's all of us at the well. She represents us in every way because we understand, to some degree or another, we understand what it means to have a bad reputation. We understand what it means to mess up and have everybody else know about it. We understand what it means to have relationships fall apart. We understand what it means to feel shame, to feel unworthy of other people. We understand what embarrassment and brokenness feels like and looks like. We have all experienced the things that have brought her there. All of us probably have been under the indictment of the morality police before. And all of us have our own morality police badge. We love to judge other people's morality. The reason she's there at noon is because she's tired of other people looking in her life and making her feel worthless. That's why she's there. She's tired of the morality police back in town. All of us can relate to this woman at the well. And I want you to see this morning that she is us. We are in this story. We are that woman at the well. There are two ways I think that will help us look at ourselves at the well. Number one is what I simply call gospel awakening. What is that? What is gospel awakening? It is simply the life-giving experience of conversion. Gospel awakening is simply the life-giving experience of conversion. When Jesus brings life to someone's life, when he awakens a lifeless person unto himself and imparts to them faith to believe the gospel, when they finally see Jesus as beautiful, as the source to quenching their deep desire and thirst, that is conversion. It includes repentance, which we'll talk about in a moment. It includes faith. It includes a turning from the things that God hates, turning to God. And it also includes the belief, the trust in Christ and who he is. If you need gospel awakening this morning, I want to tell you something. There's great hope in this passage for you. There is so great hope because all of us are at the well this morning. And we all need, if you have not already received, gospel awakening. The Samaritan woman needed this. And it's entirely possible that you do as well. But secondly, there's gospel renewal. There is gospel renewal in this text, and that is just simply a life-changing recovery of the gospel. You and I need to recover the gospel because we often forget it. We often forget the gospel. It is sad from my perspective when in my life, and I see it in your life and our lives collectively, when we reduce the gospel as something for lost people. Lost people need the gospel. I don't need the gospel. I'm already saved. See, that thinking and that mindset really might be indicating to us that we never had the gospel in the first place. The gospel is not just something for lost people. The gospel is something for us our entire lives because we need Christ. We need to live by the fact that we can be justified before God, righteous, and at the same time sanctified, him working in our life each and every day. We need the gospel every moment of our lives. Because here's the thing we run into. I run into it, you run into it. I fall into this, you fall into this. We so easily mix up gospel and religion. And it goes something like this. I know I'm saved. I don't, and you fill in the blank, I don't go to those places. I don't talk like lost people. I don't spend my money on worthless things. I love my wife. I love my children. I go to church. I tithe, I, whatever you want to fill in the blank with. We want to base our relationship with God on something we do. I am good, I don't do bad things, therefore God loves me. That is religion, that is not gospel. That is religion, that is moralism, that is I think I am okay. There is more good in my life than bad in my life, and when God comes to judge me or when he's looking at me right now, he sees more good than bad, so therefore God is pleased with me. He is not pleased with you, if that's your mindset. He hates that. In fact, Isaiah calls that filthy rags, menstrual garments. That's how God views us when we want to lay before him good things that we think we have done or good things we think about ourselves. He hates it. The difference between religion, I am a good person, therefore I am accepted, is gospel, which says, because I am accepted by Christ, I will live a life that is pleasing him. Tremendous difference. The reason why you need, I need, we need, this church needs gospel renewal, because we just in subtle ways drift into religion. And religion kills churches, religion stifles growth in your life, and religion will wipe out your zeal for Christ. We'll wipe it out. So be very careful when we read this text that you aren't looking at it from a religious standpoint, because you're toast if you do. We have to look at this from the standpoint of, I am at the well with this woman. I am no better than she is. I am just as guilty as she is. And I need the living water that Jesus said she needed just as much as she needed it. I'm there with her. Please, this morning, see yourself at the well. Pastor, how can gospel awakening, coming to Christ, gospel renewal, recovering the gospel, how can those things take place? I want to list a few ways with you this morning. Number one, sin must be confronted. Sin must be confronted. Jesus says to her, go call your husband, this is verse 16, and come back. Now, this is not an odd request. You might think, why in the world would Jesus even say this? He's talking to her, why would he want her husband there? It's very simple.
cultural rules of the day would not permit men to talk to a woman without her husband present. And so Jesus is breaking cultural rules. He's breaking traditions. Jesus doesn't mind breaking human traditions, though. We love to lift up our traditions in churches, and Jesus loves to crumble them down. He doesn't care that the culture will tell him he's just made it uh-oh. He doesn't care about the uh-oh. He wants this woman to become a worshiper. He will talk to her, woman, go call your husband. Her response is, I have no husband. You're right when saying you have a husband. The fact is you've had five of them. And the person you're now living with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. What does she want to do? Jesus tells her this. What does she want to do? Same thing that I want to do. She wants to change the subject. Let me tell you how that goes for me, okay? I call somebody, hey man, how you doing? I'm okay. Haven't seen you in a few weeks, you know? Haven't seen church, I missed the last few weeks. Oh yeah, everything's okay. Hey, what do you think about the weather? Did you catch that? They don't want me going there. So they want to go as fast as they can to something else. It's easy to talk about the weather. I mean, the lowdown is just one. We could talk about that all day today. At least I could from my perspective. Okay, I know a better place where it doesn't like that. Okay. I told somebody recently, we need to plant at a sister church in the Gulf of Mexico on a cruise ship. I'll be the pastor. We'll beam in my sermons here on Sunday mornings. I would get Gail Pisper to sign up for that. She changes this. She does not want Jesus who could confront her sin because she would have to confront. She has spent a lot of time covering it up. You can't cover up your sin. Not with Jesus, at least. You can do it with me. You can do it with the person sitting next to you. But Jesus knows how to peel back those layers. He knows how to pull all of that apart. Why would Jesus do this? Is Jesus just trying to shame her? No. Is Jesus just trying to manipulate her into feeling bad about herself? Is he trying to bring all the skeletons in her closet just to show her that he's better than she is? No. In fact, he will never come back to the adultery in this conversation. He never asked her, tell me about second field marriage. Tell me about that third guy ran around on. He never asked her any details about it. Don't miss that. It can be any subject under the sun. And Jesus is still on point with her. He is like a surgeon with laser-like focus. He is going to her heart. And her heart issue is his relationship. She can't find what she wants, which is why she goes from one bed to another. Or the men she's bringing into her life can't find what they want in her, which is why they're going from her bed to another. But whatever it is, she cannot find what she genuinely thirsts for. And Jesus is elevating that so she will see her sin. And sin has to be confronted. It has to be. You remember what John said, or Jesus says in the chapter right before this? Jesus said in John 3, verse 20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light because that would mean exposure of sin. We don't want Jesus getting in here. She did not want Jesus asking about her past five failed marriages because she knew, he knew, that would expose her past. Every one of us this morning has sin in this room, and we must confront it. Praise be to God. He has a covering for that sin, but it's not our way of covering it where we don't have to deal with it. His way of covering it is to expose it, to show his remedy for it, and the remedy is himself. Jesus wants the sin covered, but not your way. He wants us to cover his way. And then the application here is simply, will I take my sin seriously? Will I take it seriously? If you need gospel awaiting them this morning, you know for a fact you are not a follower of Christ. You might be a skeptic. You might be somebody who comes here. But you know for a fact you do not follow Christ. If you need gospel awakening, it will not take place if you give little thought to your sin. In fact, seeing your sin for what it is, seeing yourself at that well, is the way you will experience gospel awakening. If we need a recovery of gospel in your life and in my life, we must come back to our heart issues of sin. Secondly,
That's not all in sex. We must secondly embrace Christ. Jesus must be embraced if gospel awakening is going to take place. And certainly, if gospel renewal will take place in our church. Jesus says to her, go get your husband. And as I said a moment ago, Jesus never comes back to this. I find that striking. Because you and I are so different. As soon as somebody tells us a salacious detail about something, we want more. We do. Why you can't cut your soap operas off. It's why. It's why people buy tabloids. It's why they put them there at the supermarket so you see them. They're going to throw you out a headline, and you're going to want to read the rest of it. You're wired that way. Your sinful nature is it's like a home device to bring you into that. We would do that with her. You have eyes filled. Tell me about them. Not Jesus. He doesn't go back to that issue. He wants to expose her thirst. I love how he does it. Jesus wants to differentiate between the water she thinks he's offering her and the genuine water that he is going to provide her. Jesus says to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. So here's her thing. Hey, Jesus, we have been coming here. Our father built this 2,000 years ago. Are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than him? Because he would have known if there was living water around here. Because if there was living water around here, he would not have to have built a well. We have to come to a well because there isn't living water around here. So we have to drop our bucket down in there, and that's how we get our water. And you're going to come to me, a man who's not even from this town, a man who's not even supposed to be in this town, a man who's not even supposed to be speaking to me, and you want to bring in my past, and now you're going to offer living water? We don't have that around here. She's blown away by this. Jesus says, wait a minute. I don't want you to misunderstand me. The water you're getting from that well, if you keep drinking that, you're going to continue to be thirsty. The water I give you, if you knew the gift of God, is what says to her. If you knew the gift of God, you would know that the water I am providing for you is living water. You will never be thirsty again. You will never be thirsty again. Don't miss the fact that Jesus is talking about the spiritual thirst in her life, and the only solution for it is himself. She must embrace the living water to have a gospel awakening in her life. I want to get right to the application here because this is so important in the contemporary church that we all are aware of, and this one and everyone else. And it's just very simply, don't marry Jesus for his money. Don't marry Jesus for his money. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Listen carefully. Suppose you're a young woman. For whatever reason, you're involved in your career, you're involved in your church, you're involved in your friends, you are doing life the best that you know how to please the Lord. You're going on about your business, and all of a sudden you get a phone call. A relative you did not know very well died and left you millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. You're quite happy you come in and say, Pastor, I know we got some updates at the church. I'm going to help you out, you know. I'm going to start tithing 20%. Hallelujah. And after you get off the phone with me, you know, you go on about your life. None of you thought that was okay. Great. So you get all the money. All of a sudden, you're going to get some windfall money. And you were single, and you were kind of minding your own business. But before you know it, there's some guy in your life. And he tells you he loves you. Before you know it, you're dating and or getting very serious and dating, and you love one another, you hold hands, you know, you do all those fun things, and before you know it, you're engaged, before you know it, you're married, and what you don't realize is that guy married you for your money. He thought he could get his hands on your money, and when he realizes that he can't, he leaves you. He divorces you, and he goes on to the next best thing. How would you feel if that happened to you? How would you feel if you got married and you realize that the person only married you because he saw you as a means to an end? He saw you as a bank that he could get his hands in. How would that make you feel? Well, you would feel shame. Shame is simply, I don't measure up. I am not good enough. If I were good enough, he would not have left me. You would be hurt. You would be embarrassed. You would probably stop coming to church because you wouldn't want people to get in here. You would do everything you could to deal with that. But you want to know something? Every single one of us treat Jesus that way. Every single one of us do. We marry Jesus for his money. We know that he has this big blessing bank up in heaven. And boy, if we could just get our hands on it. If we could just get our hands on all that stuff he can do, we're going to be okay. And so, yeah, we'll go to church. Yeah, we won't cuss on Facebook. Yes, we'll wear nice clothes. Yes, we'll do some good things for other people that they might be impressed with. But as soon as we don't get our hands in the heavens bank, we're gone. We're a goner. This woman almost did that very thing. You remember what she said to Jesus? Give me that water so I never have to come back here. I'll marry you for your money. I would love that living water because I'm tired of coming here at noon every day. I'm tired of having to come here to avoid everyone else. I would love that gift. I would love to get my hands on your bank account. I would love for you to take away this big burden I have in my life of covering up who I really am because I'm so tired of the shame. I would love for you to erase all of this for me so I can just be fine at home, my live-in boyfriend. Don't marry Jesus for his money. Embracing Jesus to try to get something out of him is not embracing him for who he is. Big difference. Big, big difference. Do not embrace Jesus so you won't go to hell. Embrace Jesus because he is the most beautiful thing in all the world. Because in him, all the fullness of God dwells bodily. Come to him and embrace him because Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Embrace him because Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Embrace him because he said, before Abraham was, I am. Embrace him because he said, no one that I die for will ever be plucked out of my hand. Embrace him because he says in John 17, Father, I thank you for all of these that you have given to me, and I will die for every single one of them, and not a single more. No more. I will die for them. I will lay down my life for them. That's why you embrace Jesus. Because of the beauty of who he is, not what you'll get out of it. We don't embrace Jesus so we don't go to hell. We embrace Jesus because he is the Son of the living God. He's the Son of the living God. You don't marry him for your money, for his money. You don't marry him for his money. Oh, but so often we do. So often we do. I don't understand why Jesus has let this happen in my life. He could give me all these things that I need. Don't marry him for his money. And this woman came very close to it. She made the request, please give me that water. I don't want to come back here anymore. I would rather come in the early morning. But if you'll give me this water, I won't have to worry about this at all. But thanks be to God, there is a transformation in this woman's life, which leads, if there's going to be a gospel awakening in your life, you will confront sin. You will embrace Jesus as who he really is. And so it will be the same with gospel transformation. And certainly there will be a transformation in your life. I find it interesting. And sometimes you have to read this two or three times to see it. But the very people she's avoiding by being there at noon are the first people she goes to tell that she met Jesus. What happened? She's there to avoid these people. She meets Jesus. In this conversation, she's going to receive living water. And the very first people she runs to tell, in fact, the text tells us she drops her bucket of water and runs to town to tell all of those people that she's so ashamed of being around that she knows somebody they need to know. How do you describe that? In one word, transformation. Her life has been transformed. She goes back and she tells them, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He told me everything about myself. Now, we're going to get into the whole worship thing next week about what she meant and what he meant by that. But before we do, I want you just to notice this transformation here. And it is beautiful. By the way, if you have a Bible open, can you just hang a right and go to Titus chapter 3? Titus is a little bitty book, but I want you to see the transformation that Paul writes to Titus about. In Titus chapter 3, Paul will say in verse 3, we ourselves, listen carefully, were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Let me rephrase that for you. We were all the woman at the well. That's what he just said in a different way. But look what he goes on to say. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. What happens when he saved us? Well, he didn't do it because of works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, listen carefully, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Paul is telling us that transformation happens when we go from being ignorant of our sin to confronting it, to being saved by Jesus, to having the Holy Spirit renew us. That is transformation. And it takes place in her life. The application simply is this. The gospel doesn't just deliver you from the penalty of sin. It releases you from the power of sin. I want to say that in a different way. The gospel is not just your means to salvation. It is your means of transformation. Or to say it a different way, the gospel is not just about how you can become right with God, justification. It's about how you can be free to follow God and live for him, sanctification. Please don't reduce the gospel down to a set of beliefs to make God happy or so that you'll get heaven at the end of your life. It is so much more than that. The gospel will transform you from the moment you believe it throughout the remainder of your life as you submit to it. If you need gospel awakening, if you need gospel renewal, it will produce in you a transformation. You need your marriage transformed? Go to the gospel. You need your attitude transformed at work? Go to the gospel. You need your attitude transformed with other people? Go to the gospel. You need some hope for living? Go to the gospel. You're depressed and down in the dumps? Go to the gospel. The gospel is your life because it connects you to Christ. Fourthly, others are told. When gospel awakening happens and gospel transformation happens or gospel renewal happens, other people will be told. Make no mistake about it. Other people will be told. I love how this text tells us these details. Verse 27, Jesus' disciples came back. They were shocked that he's talking to a woman. And they did not say, why do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar, went away into town, and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Down verse 39 now. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Don't miss that. Living water comes into her life. She runs to town to tell all of those people about it. Word gets out, they come to Jesus, and later their testimony is, yes, you brought the word to us, we believed, but now we're actually hearing it from him. In other words, my testimony, your testimony, lady, helped us see the Lord, and as a result, we believed, and now we have a testimony from our relationship with him, and others will believe that as well. It's power and testimony. Here's the application of that, very simply. Good news is shared news. Good news is shared news. I was just thumbing through Facebook last night on my phone, and I was just seeing what some of my friends said. A buddy of mine got a promotion. He was very excited about that at work. Tomorrow is supposed to be his first day with this promotion at work. That's good news. That's why he shared it. News is always shared. I got texts from my mom this morning. They're taking my grandmother to the hospital. News is shared news. Good news is really shared. We love to tell people when good things are happening. When we have a grandbaby on the way. When we got our house finished. When your husband stopped bothering you about all the updates you want to do on your house.
We love to share good news. Should it be any different with the news of the gospel? One way to gauge that in your life is just kind of look back on this last week in your life. When you were outside of this building, how much were you talking about the Lord? A whole town heard about Jesus from one person. That's shocking. One person. And it was the most unlikely of them all. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. That's you at the well, and God can do the very same thing in your life. When you confront your sin, when you embrace Christ, when these things take place in your life, when you experience this transformation, God can do untold things through your witness, through your testimony. Good news is shared news. Is that true in your life, though? Is the good news of the gospel being shared? Pastor, I am not in circumstances, I don't have the availability of people in my life to really share it with them. At this point in this woman's life, neither did she. The only person at the well is Jesus. So what does she do? She goes and she finds people. How shocking. That when you need people to talk to, you go and find them. She did not sit there and wait on all of them to come to her. Don't miss that. She goes to them. I wonder how well you and I, all of us collectively, are telling the good news. Because good news is shared news. Do you need gospel awakening in your life this morning? Do you need to know Christ? Do you know Him? Do you genuinely believe the gospel? Or have you fallen for the church's lie of moralism? That somehow you can be a good person and God will accept you for it. Just don't do the bad things and God will be okay with you. That is a lie. That is a lie. This woman is no better than me or you. In fact, it's you in this text, and it's me. If you need gospel awakening this morning, confront your sin. Confront it, because Jesus will. He will pull off every cover you've put there, every one of them, to show you your thirst. And your thirst cannot be quenched by five lovers or another credit card or another so-called friend or the next best job or the next best thing in your life. That will never satisfy your thirst. The only thing that can satisfy it is living water. Living water. So embrace Jesus this morning, but don't embrace Him for His money. He will have none of that. Jesus says in the last day, He will say to some people, I never knew you. And the ones that He never knew embraced Him for what they could get out of Him. So don't embrace Jesus this morning so you won't go to hell one day. Embrace Him because He is the sovereign Son of God who bore the wrath of God for sinners. Embrace Him today because in Him you can be found righteous and experience the transforming power of the gospel, folks. Transforming your life each and every day and telling others about this glorious gospel. I tell you, friends, what we need in our church more than anything is not more money, although we could use it. It's not more people, although we'll never turn them down. It's not better policies, not better this. What we need more than anything, it's gospel renewal and gospel awakening. All those things just fall into place when gospel renewal happens among His people and gospel awakening happens among the lost. Don't miss that. Don't miss how all of this precedes worship. When Jesus wants to teach us about worship, He finds this woman. It's shocking. He could have taught us with Nicodemus in the previous chapter, the church guy. He doesn't go to the church guy. He goes to the woman at the well to teach us how to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We'll talk about that next week, but don't miss this morning the plea from Christ for you to be reconciled to God through the transforming power of the gospel. If you need to know more about how you can have gospel awakening in your life, conversion, how you can come to Christ, be a Christian, again, I compel you, I plead with you to mark that little spot on your card. Put that in the offering plate. I'll call you this week. We can sit down and talk. I don't want to pressure you into anything. In fact, I can't pressure you into this. I want to be helpful to you so that you can come to know Christ. If there are any other decisions that the Lord is leading you to make, you be transparent with those to me, and I will help you in any way I can. But make no mistake about it, we need to respond to the God of this text, the God who has orchestrated all of these events, the God who has brought you here this morning. You need to respond to, not just by the song we're about to sing, although that's fine, but even more so, inwardly, in your heart, spiritually, saying to God, God, I have heard your word this morning. I know what John 4 says. I know that this woman, that the Lord Jesus did a remarkable work in her life, and he didn't have to, and that she represents me. Now, how will I respond to that this week? How will I respond to that today? How will my life be changed by the word of God today? The Spirit of God will awaken you, I pray, to respond to him as we sing. In whatever way that is. But I plead with you, don't just go through the motions. That's what the people are doing back home in this text. I'm pleading with you to get real with the living God and embrace the living water of the gospel. Will you pray with me, please? Thank you, Father, for this woman. Thank you, God, for Jesus' mission to save her. Jesus says in this text that the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that you are seeking those worshipers in this room as well. God, I pray that right now you will awaken our hearts to Christ. Awaken our hearts right now to the deep thirst we have for you. Five failed marriages. Oh, God, it's just so obvious that this woman just longed for companionship in a man. And she went from one bed to another and never found what she genuinely wanted until she met the Lord and realized it was far deeper, far, far deeper. It was a relationship with living water. God, we are all so thirsty this morning. And God, I pray that we have come to you for the quenching of that thirst by the living water of the gospel. God, help us stay away from religion. Help us stay away from looking at ourselves for how we can be right before you, and looking to Christ and embracing him, not for what we can get out of him, but for who he is. God, give us transformation. Transform our lives each day by the power of the gospel. As our minds are renewed each and every day, God, I pray that you'll help us tell others as this woman did. She went and found people to tell about Jesus. God, I pray right now you would convict us because most people in this room told no one about Jesus last week. There are people on our streets and our homes in this town who have never heard because we have not opened our mouths. How can we say that we have tasted living water and it has never flowed out of our mouths to speak to others? Oh, God, help us. Help us, help us. God, I pray more than anything that you would bring gospel renewal and gospel awakening in St. John and this church and this faith family and in the greater communities around this church so that King Jesus would be glorified. Help us respond today, this morning, in whatever way you would have us respond, Lord. Help us not think about what everybody else thinks. Help us not think about anything but Jesus, and lead us to respond to him in this moment. I pray in his most beautiful name. Amen. Would you please stand?